Beautiful. You know that that was called Luther's Christmas Carol because Martin Luther wrote it for his children, supposedly. And it really does give us the warmth and the gentleness of Christmas, doesn't it? It's just kind of like a quilt. Bundle up in. But the truth is, Matthew sets the scene. And we're going to see even more graphically today that the world into which Jesus was born was not the world of peace and gentleness. But much like our world today, it's filled with the fears and fraughts of daily existence, of health issues, of future issues. And the planet is plagued with war. And Matthew begins his gospel setting the lineage of Joseph. As the adoptive father, Joseph becomes the central figure in his story. But when I say central figure, he is the central actor, but not the one that Matthew ever points to. In fact, Matthew does that subtly by never giving him words. Joseph never speaks in the Bible. But as Matthew has set this creative lineage that gives us clues into the Old Testament, he goes on with the story. And he supports the story with the old story. Matthew sees the connection between the Old Testament, which Matthew knows so well, where he sees glimpses of the coming of Messiah. And he gives us those references. He wants us to know what he knows. And that's why we've been reading these Isaiah passages and some of the other prophets over this Christmas season. Because the joy that the prophets saw in the midst of daily life is the joy that Matthew believed could be possible for every human being, even in the midst of the world we live in today. Matthew uses the term fulfillment frequently. It's to fulfill the Old Testament. And as he does so, today we're going to look at a dark, dark passage. But we're going to see that even in that darkness, darkness does not quench hope, nor can it overshadow joy. Hear the word of God found in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Now after they, that is the Magi, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Then when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after having been warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth. So what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He was called a Nazarene. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are near to Christmas. Some of us are worn out from Christmas already. Others of us are anticipating the joy of being with family on Christmas Eve and throughout the day. And our joy is great. But Lord, increase it as we think of Matthew's wonderment at this story we celebrate. Enrich our Christmas experience even more through your words, through the thoughts that they evoke in us, the commitments they call out from us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our thoughts and hearts together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Have any of you ever seen a dream catcher? Let me ask you, how many of you have had one at one time or another on your, probably on the mirror in your car or in a room on your in your house? The dream catcher is a Native American talisman. You know, according to the legends, the real place to put those is over a baby's crib. So that what will happen is that the web catches the child's good dreams and holds them in the crib, while letting the bad dreams the child has escape through the spaces in the spider web. It's a beautiful symbol. Let our children keep their good dreams, but never let their bad dreams haunt them. But I wonder sometimes if that isn't backwards. Wouldn't it be better if the dreams that we have that are good spread and infect the planet, and the bad dreams get caught in the web to never be seen again? You know, we as a people tend so easily to fixate on what is negative in life. The things we don't have, the lists we do have to do, the troubles in our lives. You know, in 1883, Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote about that lure for us to savor the painful and the bad. She said, "Have you ever tasted the luxury of indulging in hard thoughts against those who have, as you think, injured you? Have you ever known what a positive fascination it is to brood over their unkindness and to pry into their malice and to imagine all sorts of wrong and uncomfortable things about them? It has made you wretched, of course, but it has been a fascinating sort of wretchedness that you could not easily give up." Anybody ever identify with that? You catch yourself, "Wow, that guy or gal were so mean to me. Boy, I'd like them to get their comeuppance. I'd like God to show them who they really are." But too often, what Hannah Smith was talking about comes back to haunt us. We realize that by allowing our bad dreams to proliferate, we've added to the oldest form of air pollution. Anger and hatred fuel our energy for life. And here we do come to Christmas, the season of hope, when Ella Rose can look at the baby Jesus. And what do we bring? The Christmas story tells us that even in Jesus' time, there were those evil thoughts, those difficult, painful moments. And yet it was a season of hope. And we must allow this season to free our good dreams. We need to be people who are daydreamers rather than people who proliferate our nightmares. The first text that Matthew picks out of the Old Testament is from the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. It reads in Hosea's time when Israel was a child. I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Do you remember the story? Israel was in bondage. The Pharaoh was scared that they were proliferating. And so he had all the male children killed, but Moses was saved. And later Moses was sent to lead the people out of Egypt. Because God had a plan and a vision for their welfare, not their harm. By fleeing Egypt, Jesus then became the incarnation of a second Exodus. Hosea's text speaks about Israel's Exodus. But Matthew is just as obvious in having a second meaning in this, because any good Jewish scholar would recall the whole passage. And the next verse in Hosea says this: the more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to the idols. The prophet continues by saying, even though I delivered them out of Egypt, they continued to disobey me. They continued to struggle. They continued to fixate on the negative. We don't have food. We're going to die. I wish we could go back to the flesh pots of Egypt where we were slaves. Oh, there's no water. We're going to die. Let us not have left Egypt ever. But what Matthew's pointing out is that same thing is happening in his time. The second fulfillment text is described in verses 16 to 18. Enraged by the trickery of the Magi, Herod commits one of the most awful crimes of history. And in fact, Matthew elevates it. He uses the term "was infuriated." That term is never, ever used in the Bible for anger. It is, he was livid. It is saying that who he was in his rebellion thought he was so powerful, and yet he was destroyed by the Magi returning to their home by another way. And he uses this incredible term in order that, fulfillment is the key word. In order that is a word in Greek called hina, and it declares a purposeful, divinely intended event. But notice he changes it when Herod comes. That wasn't a divinely created event. God did not want children to be slaughtered. The word there is tote, and it is at that time, or then was fulfilled. In other words, it wasn't God doing it. It was a consequence of a stupid man's decision. A man who was filled with the arrogance to spread his hatred and anger rather than the joy of what was happening to Matthew. And Matthew's use of the Jeremiah text to validate it, says the voice of Rachel weeping over her lost children was heard in Ramah. Ramah was an Ephraimite city. And Rachel was the grandmother of Ephraim, who was one of the 12 sons that inherited the land, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Rachel was the matriarch of that community. She was crying over the fate of all of her descendants. at the time of the Babylonian exile. She was weeping. But even in that chapter, Matthew is keying in on not the negative, but what was positive. Because later on in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, these words occur. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." The prophet foretells the new covenant. The new covenant that God has with individual people that allows the joy and the freedom to breathe through us this Christmas time, in spite of our situations, in spite of the troubles that might be in this world. Matthew demonstrates both the fulfillment of prophecy in Herod's horrible crime and the miraculous message that remains anyway. Even in the midst of this tragedy, the Messiah comes, and earth is filled with the greatest hope ever imagined. You know, we need to be people who dream dreams. But the dreams we need to have are the dreams that fill this world with the hope of Advent, with the hope of Christmas. What would happen if our words during the season weren't, "I'm all stressed out, one more party to go to, I can't believe I've got another job, my Christmas lights broke twice this week"? Anybody have that problem? Get out the ladder, find the thing, fix it, only to have it break again. Find the ladder, now go to two different locations, because I want my grandkids to see the doggone lights I've worked so hard to put up. But boy, what a delight it is to see those lights. We went light seeing last night, and the kids were giddy. We need to be people that fill the atmosphere with yes and can and wisdom. And here's your pastor filling it with, "Oh my goodness, bah humbug." I had to explain that word to one of my grandkids. "What does that mean, Grandpa?" Oh. But too often there are situations where we can't lift ourselves out. Psychologist and Christian Bruce Naremore, in one of his books, wrote about a woman he was counseling. He asked her to write 10 sentences beginning, "I am." And here's what she said. "I am a poor mother. I am a disappointment to my parents. I am overweight. I am unhappy. I am divorced." Naremore stopped her. Ma'am, I didn't ask you to name 10 bad things about yourself. Named him good things." And this is the list she came up with. "I try to be a good mother. I try to keep a clean house. I try." What she's saying is, "I try, but I don't. I don't ever do it." She's so fixated on what she isn't that she can't see what she is. It's a sneaky way of condemnation. Self-condemnation. Too many of us do the same. We walk around with Christmas thinking, "Oh my goodness, I forgot so-and-so, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. This year, folks, I didn't send out a Christmas letter. And I talked my wife into not doing it." That's the amazing part. Take a breath. It won't hurt. Focus on what is, not what could be. Matthew tells us to be dreamers. He always says yes, not no. But we so quickly love the no, don't we? I came across Murphy's Laws for the holidays. What time it takes to find a parking place is inversely proportional to the amount of time you have to spend. The more expensive a breakable gift is, the better your chances of dropping it. The other line is always moving faster. Unassembled toys will take twice as many screws as you expect, and some will always be left over. Interchangeable parts won't be. All children have built-in detection devices when it comes to finding the Christmas gifts you've so cleverly hidden. Amnesia strikes all family members when the cellophane tape and scissors can't be found. When a broken toy is demonstrated for the store manager, it works perfectly. So, it's hard for us to get to the point where we're dreamers. But we need to be dreamers and hold to it. We need to have the will to hold to it. In the poems of Coventry, there's a cute line. It says, "With vision of thee, do thou my heart so feed, that every word I breathe shall be a deed." Do you know the difference between wishing something's going to be good and really making it part of your will? It ends up in our actions. It's not enough just to say yes. We have to act on it. We could dream of safety for our children, but are we willing to attend the PTA meetings that create the rules that create the safety? We can dream of it being a beautiful, cleaner neighborhood. But do we go out with our rakes and help our neighbors to fix things up? We could dream of closer family ties, and yet are we willing to make the time to travel to our family to give them attention, to let the distractions of the world take second place? We could dream of having a more satisfying, spirit-filled church home. But do we pray for the church? Not just the people in the church, because we do a great job of that. But do we pray that the vision of this church's joy infects more? Do we ask the Spirit of God to come and be part of moving? Holy dreamers. That's what I believe Joseph was. Not once does he hesitate. Get up and leave. Go to Egypt. Egypt? I don't know how to speak the language. But he doesn't say that. He immediately takes his wife and the infant baby and goes. And then he's told, after he establishes himself well there in Alexandria, probably a very prosperous city, okay, time to go home. But Archelaus is on the floor. You know who Archelaus was? He was the son of Herod. And he received a partial of Herod's kingdom. It was mostly Judea and Samaria and Perea. He only lived and ruled 2 years. But he was even more evil than his father. So Joseph, fearful of that, takes a detour, a short detour, until he makes things happen. You know, John Maxwell's a Methodist minister that I've read a lot of, and he tells a story about going up in a small plane with a friend of his. And he notices on the instruments panel the word attitude indicator. And he doesn't understand it. He says, "How can an aircraft have an attitude?" And he got an education. The pilot said, "Yes, the airplane does have an attitude. It is the airplane's position in relation to the horizon. When the nose is pointed up, it's called a nose-up attitude. When the nose is pointed down, it's called a nose-down attitude. The attitude of the plane directly affects the performance of the plane." And Maxwell noted, so it is in life. Nose down, negative, critical, pessimistic. or nose up. Positive, encouraging, enthusiastic. Do what you do with the nose up, enthusiastic attitude, and the performance of whatever you do will be dramatically affected for the better. Those who do their best and accomplish the most in life will invariably possess this contagious characteristic. And then he quotes scripture, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people." You know, some people can baha at Christmas. But the story is there, and most people that look at the story have a positive response. C.S. Lewis once said, "The grounds for belief and disbelief are the same today that they were 2,000 or 10,000 years ago." If Joseph had lacked faith to trust God or humility to perceive the holiness of his spouse, he could have disbelieved in the miraculous origin of her son as easily as any modern person. And any modern person who believes in God can accept the miracle as easily as Joseph did. Do you want to be a dreamer? The third fulfillment was this: those who were seeking the child's life are dead. That's a direct quote from Exodus 4:19. Those who were seeking your life are dead. Jesus is for Matthew the new Israel, the new Moses. His life and beginning were just as entangled as a talisman, as a dream catcher, as a web. But through it all, he brought life and joy to this world. You know, as you face your Christmas, it's my hope that you'll see this picture and have the same kind of effect I do year after year, and the same effect that Ella Rose had when she went to the Westfield Mall. Someone stole the baby, Jesus, from the Westfield Mall. You can ask Roland to sing about it sometime. But the baby returned. And the baby returns every year. And the baby grows to be a man. And the man teaches and demonstrates how to be positive in a world that would love to spread the negative. You see, our birthright as children of God, our daydreams for good words and strong will and power, a holy vision. This picture was taken at our tree trimming. And thanks to John and Teresa Howell, they brought this new booth that they have to take pictures. And we got to sit on Santa's lap, and we get to have joy, and we get to remind ourselves that in spite of what's going on in the world, there's good stuff. And we want to be part of the good stuff, don't we, folks? So a blessed Christmas. And may you, through the blessing you receive at Christmas from Almighty God, bless those around you at Christmas. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much that your joy and love came upon a midnight clear, as the Apocrypha tells us, and brought light into this world. And as Matthew connected that to the Old Testament source of light, and produced the effective version of that dream through Jesus, help us to live on and in and through that love and
that joy. We pray in Jesus' name.